We come this morning again to Mark chapter 16, and I know you think, well, aren't we done with the Gospel of Mark yet? Well, really, we could never be done. I could just keep going, but we will be done this morning, and I wanted this morning to take the opportunity, as you've heard, that I'm going to be going myself, Pastor Rob, Anna as well, Anna Sweeney and our fellowship is going to be going, and Graham. At least Graham and myself and Rob are going to be going to Sri Lanka, and then we will be meeting Anna in Nairobi, Kenya, as we go up into Sudan. A lot going on. And I wanted to take this opportunity. Obviously, we're here at the scripture that speaks about the Great Commission. And this morning, we really are looking at part three of the Great Commission. And I wanted to take the opportunity this morning to share a little bit of vision of what we're doing. I wanted to take kind of a time to travel back on a road and explain how we got to where we are and what God is doing. And then I really, to be real honest with you up front this morning, I want to stir you up for the living God today. And I want to stir you up for the people of the world and stir us up to pray and to support what God wants to do through our church, and what God is doing, I should say, through our church. And you've got to understand, when we talk about this subject of evangelism, I mean, we've been talking about it for the last 2 weeks. We're talking about world evangelism. It's kind of like we just push the fence back, if you would, a little bit of where we're talking about evangelism. And really, we're just taking the fence down. There's no fence anymore. It's not just neighborhood, home, community, but it's God's heart, people. And when we talk about it, we're talking about love. We're talking about caring. We're talking about what God has called the local church to be concerned with. And what God's called us to be concerned with is people. And so this morning, I want to make real clear as I start that I don't want anyone to feel today that they are necessarily, if they're not a missionary, they're second-class Christians. We're kind of, oh, the weak people stay here and the real strong people go. Now, it takes strength to go. There's no doubt about it. But I want to remind you again that I'm here, and I'm just going on a short-term missions trip, and that's not what we're going to talk about today, short-term missions. We're talking about long-term evangelism and a work where God's establishing churches throughout the world through a small local church like ours that has a vision, and a belief of God. True vision is simply a vision of God. That's not original. I got that from Gary Kusinoki at the missions conference. He said, you know, when you talk about vision, when someone has a vision, the only true vision is a vision of God. You've got to see God. And when you see God, and when you come face to face with God, and you begin to walk close to God, you begin to see that God's bigger than your world. You begin to see that God cares about more than your life, that God cares about more than what's going on in your immediate circumstances, that God cares about everyone in the same way he cares about you. And that there are people that you don't know, I don't know, some of us don't even know about, that exist that God cares about. And that as God stirs our hearts, and as God ministers to us and gives us a vision for the people of the world, he does something in us personally. He changes us. He makes us a deeper person. He makes us a more loving person. And he makes us more like him. Because you see, we begin to share his heart for people. And I find that it causes me to be more focused on where I am. It causes me to be more focused on evangelizing those around me when I begin to realize that there are others that aren't evangelized. And I think, what am I doing here? And I just begin to get a bigger vision of God. You know, we've been talking about how as a Christian, and Jesus commissions the church with this great commission, that he says, go, but then he said, wait until you're filled with the Spirit so that you might have the power to be a witness for him. And we talked about that word power is having a life that is not boring. It's the word for dynamic. It's a word that speaks of a dynamic Christian life. I cannot think of a more dynamic Christian life when we can be people of faith. You see, what God wants to birth in our church today, I believe, is the prayer of faith. Prayer, yes. And that's my main goal this morning. Stir you up for prayer. Let's pray for Emily. Let's pray for Clive. Let's pray for the Browns. Let's pray for the Ramirez's. Let's pray for the Zavalas. Let's pray for the Davises. Let's pray for the Vincents. Let's pray for Mark McSweeney out there. Let's pray for our missionaries. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for the world. Let's get our hearts stirred up. And as we do, let's reach the people around us. Let God just light a fresh new fire in us. Church, we started as a fellowship of people that prayed. I mean, I think back to the way that this church prayed, and I'm just stirred up and I'm convicted. And I feel like today that we have become a church that has forgotten to pray. To pray for more than us. To pray for more than what's in front of us. To pray for vision, to pray for direction, to pray that prayer, open a door, Lord, open a door. The text before us today, verse 15, is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues, and they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them, confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. Amen. We've read it already. We've looked at it a couple times now here this month on Sundays. But I want to focus in on verse 20 with you this morning. They went out and preached everywhere. We've been talking about we need to go out. We need to go into our work and share the gospel. I don't know if you've done that yet. I don't know if God has opened that opportunity. We talked about prayer, the importance of prayer. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Again, if you haven't yet, I want to stir you up once again today to pray for those doors that are set before us wide open. For those people right around us. But I want us to pray with vision. And I want us to pray with a vision of what? A vision of God. That God is so much bigger than our little world. You know, I find that I get so wrapped up in all my little problems and all the things going on in my world that I don't see God anymore. I don't see God's greatness. Prayer is something that does that. It brings you into the awareness of God is bigger than you remember. God is bigger than you might be believing right now. That there is no limitations to the living God. You know, and that's how evangelism started from the local sense to the international sense in our fellowship. Evangelism started with saying, you know what? God can save. Let's preach the gospel and see what he just might do. I want to encourage you today to challenge the Lord at his word, to hold him to his word. I want to encourage us today to stretch the borders a little bit of our own faith and say, what can God do? But I think it starts in prayer. I know it starts in prayer. I've been a Christian long enough. I've walked with the Lord long enough to know that I need to first be stirred before I have any power to go out. For I have any concern for people. I get so wrapped up in me. I need to be a person that is willing to lay it down in prayer before God, when no one sees, just surrender my soul to him, to say, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere. I'm willing to do anything. Well, that starts with today. That starts with the guy that I'm going to see this afternoon. And God wants to do that, but it's prayer. Prayer, it awakens us. It lights our hearts up. It gives us a vision. Church, we need revival. I've been saying that. God's going to do that revival as we approach him. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33 says this in verse 3. He says, call to me and I will answer you. God says, hey, call to me and I'll talk back. Call to me and I will answer you. And he says there in Jeremiah 33 verse 3, and I will show you great and mighty things The word is incredible things which you do not know. I got things that you don't know about. There's things going on that you don't see right now. But call to me and I'm going to show you something. You want to see? You want to see what God has? You see, when I got saved, I just had that childlike faith, like probably most of us. I just believed God His word. I was just so amazed that God loved me and that I could be set free from my sin and I could be born again. And so when I got saved, I've shared this before, I was the first convert, I think, of our church. If you really think about it, because I got saved at a little group that was kind of like a, you could call it a Bible study, it really wasn't. But anyways, we won't get sidetracked with that of how God uses the foolish things of the world. But when I got saved, it was at this little Bible study that then just continued to grow and eventually became our church. And as Matt said, that was Thursday nights, like 15 years ago. And I have watched God do amazing things in the last 15 years. There has been times that I cry out to Him, show us. Show us where to go. Show us what to do. Well, Lord, we're willing. Lord, we want it. We want to know You. And God does it. We call and He answers. He picks the phone up and says, hey, I got great mighty things you don't know. You want to see Him? Yeah, Lord, we want to see Him. And so it's a walk of faith. And it's a step of faith. You see, those disciples had no clue what God was going to do. They had no ability to know that God was going to reach the known world with them. Think about it. There they are. Fishermen from Galilee, tax collectors, zealots. There they are. Travel with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus dies. They've lost all their faith. They're done. Jesus rises again. He comes and says, what are you guys doubting? What's your problem? I told you I was going to die and rise the third day. Mark records 3 times He told them that. One time He told them that. Peter said, no way, Lord, far be it. That's not what we're doing. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You guys realize they had no clue. They didn't go, oh, we're going to be the apostles of the Lord. We're going to stand up. Peter's going to stand up on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God's going to fall, and we're going to speak in other tongues and magnify God. And Peter's going to quote the prophet Joel, and then we're going to baptize 3,000 souls. They had no idea of that. That was so far from their mind. They just were like, we're done. It's over. Huddled in a room with fear and trembling, doubt. Women come and say, Jesus is risen from the dead, and foolish talk. Wondering and confused, and then Jesus appears to them, and then they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and the book of Acts begins to be unfolded to us as God begins to pour out His Spirit. And it says of the Jerusalem, it says there from the religious leaders in Acts 5, they say, why have you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine? We strictly warned you not to teach, but you filled Jerusalem. Interesting, right before that, there was a prayer meeting. They were threatened, if you teach anymore, say anything, you know, we're going to beat you, we're going to do whatever. They were threatened. And so they prayed, and the Holy Spirit filled them. It says, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then persecution started, Acts chapter 8. Persecution started there in Jerusalem. They all fled. And as they fled, seemingly it looked like a bad thing, but it was actually a good thing. God began to take them out to the fulfillment of the word He gave them, the prophecy, there in Acts 1:8. That you're going to go from Jerusalem to Judea and then to Samaria and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. And little did they know, even there in Acts chapter 8, when they're being persecuted, it was Saul of Tarsus who was one that was raging havoc, it says, against the church. Here's a guy that's ultimately going to be the Apostle Paul. You know, show us great and mighty things which you know not. You don't know my plan. Ananias, a disciple of the Lord in the city of Damascus, has a vision in the middle of the night. And the Lord says to him, go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, there's one named Saul of Tarsus. Pray for him. For I have chosen him to be a vessel of mine, to bear my name before kings, Gentiles, and the children of Israel. And Ananias says, Lord, we've heard much about this man. Are you sure? You don't know what I have, Ananias. I've chosen him. I've ordained him. He's going to bear my... He's going to be the next mover and shaker of the world with the gospel. And Ananias, a good disciple, says, okay. Okay, Lord. He goes and prays for him. And the first thing he says to him when he comes into the house, he says, "Brother Saul." That took faith. That took faith. Because last he knew, he was persecutor Saul. You didn't go into him and say, "Brother Saul, hey bro, how you doing? Welcome to the family." You're terrified for your life. But see, God has things that we know not of. God wants to do things in our life we know not of. We limit God so much. But see, prayer, it's what opens us up. Prayer, and that's what I want to do today. I want to stir you up to pray and to say, "God, what do you have for us?" You know, I was at the missions conference, and Heather Mercer, who was the girl that was arrested right before the war broke out in Afghanistan, she was arrested and imprisoned there. And many of us heard her story. I know that we as a church had a prayer meeting for that group of people. There was eight of them, Westerners, that were there during the bombing raid of Afghanistan. And we prayed for them. I can remember praying for them several times. And as I'm sitting there watching her share her testimony, and there was this phrase she said that just like a spear into my heart. She said, "I came from a church in Waco, Texas that actually believed that God could use them to change the world." And I thought, hey, I came from a church like that too. And then I started thinking, where is that church? What happened to that church? And I started realizing, I think we're a prayerless church. I know we all pray. And hopefully no one's going to feel guilty today. The fingers point back at me. I'm the pastor of the church. I started thinking, wait. I'm a prayerless Christian. What happened to my faith? What happened to me at one time believing that, yeah, we believe the Bible. It is the inspired word of God. And we believe what's in the pages of Acts isn't for history, but we believe it's for the present. And I can remember, and then I went down the road of memories. And I can remember when we prayed, we knew nothing about evangelism outside of Orange County, and that we were just learning. And we prayed. And we prayed for people. We started hearing about this thing called the 1040 window. We started hearing about how there was half of the population of the world that has never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life. That moved us. We said, that's not right. Then we read the Bible, and it said that go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they went out, and the Lord worked. Whoa! The Lord worked. The Lord was with them. Go into all the world, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And there was this renewed passion within me, this renewed burden to pray. And so I remembered the prayer meetings before we ever knew a thing or ever had even used the word missions in our church. The prayer meetings that were focused on God, that God is alive, that God is able. I remembered a verse that I would quote all the time, that now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think according to the power that's at work in us. I remembered it. And I was utterly, utterly convicted. And so I began to pray. And I began to ask God to renew my heart. I began to ask God to do revival there. And I can honestly tell you he's doing that. Brothers and sisters, Satan does not want this church to be a praying church. Satan does not want you as a Christian to be an evangelistic person. Why do you think it's so hard? I think the two hardest things in life is prayer and evangelism. Would you agree? I mean, It is the hardest thing in life. Well, why should it be so hard to talk to God and talk about God? I mean, what's the problem? But there is such a battle because Satan is real. We are church right now, whether you realize it or not. And this morning, I want to take the opportunity not just to stir you, but to educate you on what's going on. So that hopefully I can give you some fuel to pray for. We are a church that is a church that is not just praying on the defense, saying, Lord, you know, help us with this problem and help us with that problem. But we are a church who are on the offensive. And we are moving into this place called the 1040 window, this place called the unreached peoples of the world. We are going and preaching the gospel to someone who's never heard. Now, in that, understand that Satan isn't going to go, that's cool. Why don't you guys do that? Lord bless you. It's not what he's doing. He's going to come against us in every different angle he can. And realize this, Satan is crafty. Hey, I'm Satan over here. I'm doing a work. You know, I just want to let you know I'm here. You guys, you want to fight me? I'm right over here. No. That's not how he works. He tries to undermine. He tries to destroy. He tries to do things in any possible way that he can do them. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that all we need to do is stand up, see our God, and pray. Paul the Apostle says this to the Colossians, if you want to turn there, Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, of which I am also in chains, that I might make manifest as I ought to speak, You know, it's interesting. This is a parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where it says, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints and for me, that the utterance might be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, of which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Some of us know the context of that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It's in the context of spiritual warfare. What I'm trying to say is that we today are going on this trip. And I think sometimes maybe that I haven't been faithful to share with you what God is doing. Listen, over the years, let's go back on memory lane if we can, and then try to come up to where we are today. Because over the years, we begin to pray. We begin to seek the Lord. We begin to study a little bit about the 1040 window and realize that in the Western world and the reached world, we could call it, the gospel is on average preached 75 times over to the same person. Same person hears the gospel 75 times in their life, where half of the world waits to hear the gospel for the first time. And that's staggering when you think about it. Because if you believe the Bible, which we do, and you believe that man can't be saved without the gospel, which we do, then this is a problem. And you believe that God has called us to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, then we've got to do something. And we're just very practical people here at Saving Grace. Just that's where we were. And so we just began to pray. Now, we don't know what to do. And so I can remember doing some studies on that and in our leadership being stirred up about that. And I shared on a Sunday morning, it was a first service, I think, because I'd gone to a worldwide briefing with Safe Harbor, Gary Kusinoki's ministry. And I went there and I heard a guy share from Uganda. He was a construction worker. He shared about these people in Uganda that need to be equipped, need to be taught the word. Now, we are a very Bible-focused group of people. I mean, he said there is probably anyone in your congregation knows the Bible enough to go there and to teach these people the Word of God. And I started thinking about our congregation just filled with people that love the Bible and know the Bible. And I'm thinking, you know, so I just shared that in an announcement. I just announced it here on Sunday morning. And when I announced that, God began to speak. Not to me. I was clueless. I just went on with my study, went on with my life, you know. But God began to speak to five different people in our fellowship. They began to pray. They began to seek the Lord, and God began to confirm to them a calling on their life. And one of them was my brother. And he comes to me. I believe it was a Wednesday night. And he says, Trent, I want to let you know that I have to move to Africa. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you talking about? We don't know anything about. The Lord has called me to Uganda. He said, I know, I had to look it up on the map too. I'm like, okay. He's all, I've been praying with my wife and these others, and they were all core people in our church. I've been praying with them, and we really believe God has called us. And he starts telling me all these visions that they're having and all the stuff God's speaking. And, you know, and it's kind of undeniable. It's like, that's the Lord. Okay. Well, let me sleep on that one, can I? He basically told me I'm going. He didn't say, hey, we want to pray. No, it's we're going. Okay. Next morning, Pastor Mark Spence, who was overseeing our school ministry at that time, comes to my house Thursday morning. He comes to my house right before I'm getting ready to come to the church here for Thursday night Bible study to prepare. It was in the morning time. And he says, Trent, I got to talk to you. I said, okay, what's going on? He says, the Lord spoke to me this morning about your brother. Now, Mark Spence has no clue about my conversation Wednesday night. And he says, the Lord has called Rob. He says he gave me a word, something like his seed's going to fall in Sudan. And I don't remember the whole thing, but that God has called Rob to the Sudanese. I said, well, that's interesting. And I didn't share with him all that Rob had talked about. I was scared. I didn't want, whoa, it's too much. Like, can't be true. What? We don't even know what's in Uganda. And so I said, yeah, you probably should go talk to Rob. It'd be a good thing. It'd be a real good thing. So Mark goes over to Rob's house. He shares with him. And to make a long story really short, God clearly confirmed. But church, hold on. We don't know anything about refugees. We don't know anything about Uganda. We don't even know how we're going to get there besides I think an airline will take us there. And then from there, we have no clue. We have no money. We have no missions experience. Certainly to go move into a refugee camp where there is no running water, no electricity, and no security. But God called us. So we went on what we call a vision tour. That's what I'm doing this next couple weeks. I'm going on another vision tour. This was our first vision tour. We went, and I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people that didn't like the idea of us going. And there was danger there. And I can remember, I heard Terry. There he is. And I can remember not liking the idea personally myself. I can remember being at the stop sign, which was once a stop sign, now it's a light, right here at the corner of Valley View and Bassancherry. And I'm coming to church. I can remember being there and just saying, God, you know, local evangelism is so much easier. Like, do I have to do this? And I started thinking about my other pastor friends that didn't have this burden for missions. And I thought, well, then why can't I have that? Like a little spoiled brat. Lord, this is, because this is real stuff. I mean, this is scary. This is, and I can remember we were flying out on a Sunday night. And that Sunday morning, I can remember before church, my nerves were so racked that I felt sick. And I went into the bathroom and I threw up. And I thought, well, whoa, this is great. I'm getting the flu. I mean, you know, I got to fly on a plane. And you know, I was thinking of calling someone and having them fill the services. But I just said, you know, I'm just going to go. And I realized, well, I don't have the flu because I was fine. I am so nervous. I've never done that in my life, and I've never done it since. I am so boggled about what God is calling me to do. This is the biggest step of faith. Now, I wasn't going to move there. I'm just going there. And God led us every step of the way. And God birthed what today is called Saving Grace World Missions. And God has done such an amazing work. Time would fail to tell you of Dave Zavala. And I kind of am paralleling what the author of Hebrews said there after he talked about all the men of faith. And then he went and said, and time would fail to tell you of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jethro. And time would fail to tell you of Drew Davis. Time would fail to tell you of what God has done in Adi and Nasima's life. Time would fail to tell you of James Nika and the incredible testimony of his friend Charles Mark. These men that are going, these men that are there, and all of the others, time would fail us to tell you of the great things that God is doing that I knew not of. That I knew not of. Until we went and called on him. And we prayed. And God started that first work in Africa. And then God just started calling people out. And God called Clive out. And God called Drew Davis to England. And God called Mike and Sarah to Mexico. And God has been calling, you know, he called Dave and on. And I don't want to miss anyone, but I have to because time would fail. God had called and is speaking and is still doing it. And we just sent out the Browns and the Ramirez's. And God is doing such amazing things, church. And I don't think that I've been faithful to let you know what God's doing. Because God is doing so much. And so, why am I going to Sri Lanka? Why would we go to another place? People have asked me, Trent, do you think you can win the entire world? I don't think I can do anything. But I just got to follow the Lord. And when God stirs a heart and God clearly opens doors and speaks and confirms and does miracles, you've got to obey. And so that's what we're doing. We went during the tsunami. We went to Sri Lanka a couple times. And this island off the coast of India. Now, the Indian people have been on my heart for years. And again, pray. I just pray. I can't do anything else. I'm a pastor here. I'm not planning to go anywhere. This isn't a sending farewell message this morning. I'm moving to a foreign country. I'm your pastor. And this is where I am. This is where God's called me. But I can care. That's what I can do. I can say, Lord, I care about people. I care about people who never have had the opportunity that we have. And we, the church, we can care. And we can get burdened. And we can pray. We can do that. And you know what else we can do? We can send money. We can do it. We've got it. We're capable of it. And so we begin to get stirred. We begin to pray. So I'm there in Sri Lanka. And I lead this guy to the Lord named Subba Singh. And you guys have heard this story, a lot of you. He's just an amazing story. And I lead this guy to the Lord. And I can remember being in a room. And Emily says it's going to be 120. Hard to believe, isn't it? In that room, I was in his house with his family. And I was sharing the gospel through a translator. I probably shared the entire book of Mark with him in 15 minutes. I know it's hard to believe. But extreme situations call for extreme measures. See, I'm comfortable here, you know. And I can remember just narrating the story, not having my Bible open. That's probably helped. But just narrating the story of the light Jesus born, raised, was baptized by John the Baptist. Just went through it. Healed people, touched people. And when I got to the cross, and we were in a room because we couldn't do it outside because of persecution. And he was worried. And so he had gathered his family. We're in this room. And it's got to be at least 120 in there. And the humidity was just out of this world. I was sweating at every pore of my being. I don't sweat that easy. But that day I felt like I was going to suffocate. But I'm sharing and I'm watching him and he's just sitting there looking at me. And he's listening to the translation. And I get to the cross. Now I just build him up, just a story. He's never heard the gospel in his life. Clear, just cut the gospel. He had heard about the Catholic, but he never heard the gospel. And I get to the cross and he's looking at me like this. His hands are up. And I just remember his hands just start trembling. And I didn't get to resurrection. He didn't know about resurrection. All he knew is this glorious Son of God was crucified. And it was the most amazing experience, church, that I have ever had in the ministry. preaching the gospel to an unreached man. And as he began to realize, he's just weeping. And then I shared the resurrection. And the smile and the countenance of his face. And then I share the hope of the gospel for him and his family. And I give him an opportunity to receive it. And what you saw in that room was people getting born again. And then I said, this is why I was born. This is the reason that the church is alive on the planet Earth today. And church, it wasn't difficult. It wasn't hard. But it certainly took faith. People said, you're going to Sri Lanka. What are you going to do? Don't really know. How are you? There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of criticism from the organized world saying, you can't do that. You don't know. You don't have the money. You don't. And I want to tell you that God did it. And when I was there, I realized this sad fact. There's no one to disciple Sabasinghe. There's no one. There's no one here that is going to. This maybe is a waste. This maybe is a good mission story. But there's no one that's going to disciple this man who I love. And this man for whom Christ died. And so I begin to pray. God, how are we going to start a church? How are we going to do it? Realized you don't just send an American over there and plant a church. It's just not how it works. There's so much in culture and language and on I could go. So I begin just, I have got nothing to offer Sabasinghe. I did my best, gave him a Bible. I threatened one of the local pastors that if he doesn't disciple him, I'd beat him up. I did. And I was so worried he wouldn't, and he probably didn't. I don't know. I did what I could, and I got back on that plane, and I came home with a burden. God, you've got to do a work in Sri Lanka. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And so I began to pray for a miracle. Rob and I talked. Rob is a very practical guy. He understands missions. He understands cultures. He says, Trent, you just can't come and start a Calvary Chapel here. I said, we have to. He says, you can't. You don't just send white people over and say, we're a Calvary Chapel, come. And I said, I agree with you, but we've got to do it. You know, I'm the one that just says, well, I don't know how we're going to do it. He says, how are we going to do it? Because you're going to make me do it. And I got to know how. And so I just committed it to prayer. I think it was at least a year and a half about later. A year and a couple months. I was at a pastor's conference down at Marietta Hot Springs. Calvary Chapel Pastor's Conference. Brian Broderson walked up to me and Brian said, hey, Trent, I have someone you need to meet. And he introduced me to this guy named Bernard. First thing I realized, this guy's not from America. This guy's Sri Lankan. And the accent, I could barely understand a very thick Sri Lankan accent. And he said, you guys need to talk? I said, great. So I sat down with him and I said, so what's on your heart? He started to share with me his heart. He says, I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor in Sydney, Australia. And I've got a little fellowship there that I'm shepherding, but my heart's for my people in Sri Lanka. And I'm quiet. I'm just listening. And I'm just ready to weep. I mean, and he starts sharing his vision with me, which is identical to Saving Grace World Mission's vision, to my vision, to plant a church and to start a Bible school. Well, he was a step ahead. He already planted a Calvary Chapel there with his brother. He starts telling me about this little fellowship in Colombo that has 50 people in it. And he's telling me how they're so hungry for God's word and we just need to disciple them. And he's looking for American pastors that would help him. And he's now weeping, saying no one will help. And I'm just thinking, you came to the right place, brother. You came to the right pastor. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Oh, I could. Because I've seen God do it in the past. And so he tells me about another Calvary Chapel that they were about to plant, which now has already been planted. Down in a remote region in a village that is absolutely given over to Buddhism. And there is no gospel witness there. And they planted a Calvary Chapel there. I'm just thinking, God, you're so beautiful. And he tells me about the need to start this Bible school and how these guys are going and they're not even equipped. And so I came home and I just started praying some more. We've been in dialogue and we're getting Wednesday onto a plane to simply go there on another vision tour. God has prepared and paved the road for us. And we're going there to just say, God, what do you have? So I pray, God, I'm not going to go run the Bible school there. I know that's not my calling, though I'm tempted every time. I wrestle through it every time. I'm ready to call my wife, honey, bring the kids. But God's called me to be here with you, and I love it. And I love being here, and this is where God's called me. And I relate with you because I'm not a missionary, never have been a missionary. I'm just a person with a burden for the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And I pray that our church would have that burden. And I know this, if we're not doing it here, we're not going to do it anywhere. And I know that if God doesn't do something in our own lives here, we don't want to go. We won't do anything. So I'm praying, God, what do you want to do? And so I approached my brother Graham, knowing he's got a heart for missions and spent time in China, and just know that he just wants to teach and equip nationals. And so I say, hey, Graham, I know that your heart's set on another area of the world, but I just want you to pray about Sri Lanka. And so this was at Adi and Nasima's dessert gathering that I approached Graham. And I said, just pray about it. And he's prayed about it and praying about it. He doesn't know what God has. But we're going to go on a vision tour. Pastor Rob's going to be going, and Graham and myself. We're going to go on a vision tour. And we're going to meet with Bernard there. And we're going to meet with his brother. And we're going to meet with the leadership there. And we're just going to pray with them. And pray for me, because they know how to pray like I don't. I'm a little intimidated. They're going to probably ask us to fast the whole time. I like food. But pray for me. I'm an American, man. Heart doesn't mean you got it all together. You just got heart. I got great ideas. But I know that God has things. And if I don't go, we'll never know. We just won't know. And I know we don't have any money. We're struggling paying rent. And we don't really use church money for missions. We raise it outside of our church budget. That's what we have to do. But I know this. God's got money. God loves to stretch me. I don't know about you, but for me, it's always, always the last hour of the fourth watch. Always he comes through like that. And it's for a reason. It's not because he likes to watch me struggle, but because I need to struggle. Because I need to depend on him. Because I need to remember where I came from. And I need to remember that I've got nothing. And I am nothing. But God has everything, and God is everything. And that it's about him. And brothers and sisters, God wants to do an amazing work in Sri Lanka. Kathy Delgadillo, she is the administrator, basically, of Saving Grace World Missions and does so much for our fellowship as well. She was online, and she says, hey, Trent, I was on the line, and I caught Voice of the Martyrs email, and it says a Calvary Chapel pastor in Sri Lanka was just beat up. I'm just thinking, well, there's only two. So I got on the phone, and I called my buddy Bernard. I said, hey, Pastor Bernard, what? I saw Voice of the Martyrs. He had no idea he was on Voice of the Martyrs. And he's just, you got to understand, these people will challenge you. Their faith, their devotion to Christ is amazing. It revolutionizes my walk. He says to me, oh, brother, that's no problem. I'm thinking, what happened? Oh, he got beat up. He was hospitalized. Three men jumped him. No problem. I tell you what, if one of us got jumped, it would be the news of the day, of the week. And he said, I said, how's he doing? Is there anything we can do? He says, oh, he's fine. He will teach 7 services this Sunday. Okay. Now I'm challenged again. I'm struggling with 2. And he says that in the village he is, that he goes from from house to house because they have no building, which we've been trying to help them build. You know, we're talking church, $5,000, build a church building for people that have never heard the gospel to receive it. I mean, when we say money, it's, you know, us, we need $5 million to get a shack. But he goes from house to house because they have no church building. So people gather in different homes and he preaches the same message. It's like 7 services in the village. He says, he has 3 men. They are very upset because we gave them some money that we had that was committed to Sri Lanka. So we gave them some money to help lay the foundation of the church building because they had a little plot of land. They were trying to do that. And 350 monks showed up and shut it down. And the city won't let them build. And there's all these things going on. So this is the situation now. People are hungry. They're hungry. And so our vision is to plant a Bible school or just to help them, to stand behind them, to send a guy like Graham and to say, he's just going to teach these nationals the word of God and they're going to bring the gospel. Because we know that's the vision of Saving Grace World Missions. I'll just read to you off our website our mission statement. Just so you know, I mean, you are Saving Grace. It's probably good you know our vision. Saving Grace World Missions exists to plant churches throughout the world using the Book of Acts as a biblical model. We seek to preach the gospel to all nations and disciple indigenous leaders through the planting of Bible schools in their own country. Our goal is to equip and commission these leaders to reach their own people with the gospel and to establish New Testament churches that glorify God. End quote. That is our mission statement. We know that it's about planting churches and it's about raising up nationals, fulfilling the Great Commission, preach the gospel and disciple them and see the gospel go forth. They are going to win Sri Lanka. Can you imagine in heaven saying, I had a part to play in praying, giving, sending a friend from our fellowship to go equip? Listen, they will plant hundreds of churches if Jesus tarries. Make no mistake about it. It's exciting. It's exciting. This is the model that we find in the Book of Acts that we started to try out in Uganda. So let's go back to Uganda for a minute. Rob and Heidi, Mike Bobo, Christian and Katie, they're there. They start a Bible school. Mike Tiemann comes over and teaches in it. Some other people were teaching, and they equip the nationals there. And today, a man that you know named James Nika is penetrated an unreached people group in Sudan because he was trained through the Word of God, through Saving Grace Refugee Services, which is the ministry of Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. And he was trained by our pastors there in just the Lord, walking with God, being a pastor, what that means. And now we're going, and Anna Sweeney's going to meet us there, and she's going to take some video footage, and hopefully we're going to have just some real good visuals for you to see. But we are going into, church, this is historical. We're going into the first unreached people group for us that we have a missionary that has made contact with the tribe, has made relationships with the chief, and they have asked him to come and live with them. And that's what he's doing. Oh, how God is so good. And so we're just going to go and do a small outreach there. And a lady from Costa Mesa is coming who's an eye doctor. And she's going to be doing... She just takes glasses that people don't want anymore. Prescription glasses that are old. And she takes them and she fits them for the people there. And it's like, you know, when Jesus healed the blind. It's kind of like that. We heal the blurry. But realize for them, that's what they're just like, God can use little things like some Americans' old eyeglasses to totally reach an unreached people group. It's so beautiful. The opportunities are just abounding. And so we're going to go and we're just going to pray with James and just support him and see the work and hopefully be able to come back here to the States and be able to raise money for the work that's going on there and to be able to raise awareness and prayer and stir churches. And lastly, one of the things that God has opened for us, for our missions organization, is to support and serve Calvary Chapel in missions. And what we've done is we already have the infrastructure for our own missionaries to receive their gifts and to keep them in their accounts and to put them on payroll and to take care of them with support letters and all the things that you need to do when you're a missionary. And we have found in Calvary Chapels, there's all these people feeling called by God and they're just lost. They're just wandering. They're in the churches and they come up to their pastors and say, it wasn't my vision. It was Joe's vision. But when it was first presented, I said, I don't know. Can we do that? I mean, we're small. And Joe's confident. He's the guy that does the books. He's the guy that does all this. So praise God. Okay. Yeah, we can do this. This wouldn't be hard for us at all. And from that, God birthed not just financially running their money. We're not giving them money. In fact, we charge them a percentage so that it covers our administration costs, which would ultimately help our ability to do more missions. We are not only doing that, but spiritually, we are stirring up senior pastors and we are enabling missionaries that are kind of lost in the shuffle to feel confident and to get the right training and to have people that can counsel them and to help them get on the field. And we are going from just a discipleship of churches in the sense of just we give them counsel. If they want to do it themselves, we show them what we've done and how we've set it up. Or if they want to use us, we allow them to do that. And we've gone so far that we'll come in. We'll stir your body up for missions. We'll come do a conference. We'll do short-term missions trips and take them. And so we have seen God work. We right now have a great brother, Andrew, who's on the field in Australia, that's out of Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. He's through what we call an affiliate missionary. He's through our ministry. He's fully supported by his church. And God is doing great things in his church through, but we're just kind of the middleman and helping them and just being a blessing. And so God is doing that. In a few months, we're going to be sending a girl from Calvary Chapel in Bullhead City to Peru. We're sending a brother from San Diego to Tanzania, Africa. Church, I'm watching God just open doors because our heart is to minister and to serve people. And God is giving us ability just to stir up. We got missionaries. We had one call up the other day. And Kathy told me, he said, are you serious? And she tells him the things that he needs to get together. And here's an application and figure out your budget and do this and that. He just said, I can't believe you guys do this. What an answer to prayer. Because it's like someone giving him direction. Someone saying, hey, we love you. We believe in you. And here. And you know, God is doing such a great work, church. And I want you to know that. And I think it's important for you to understand what God is doing. Another door, and I'll make it brief, that God has opened for us is Brian Brodersen's asked us to oversee East Africa for Calvary Chapel. Which means, basically, when there's problems, we ask one of our missionaries on the ground over there to go try to reconcile those, to keep peace. When someone wants to start a new work, that they run that through us. And we are the affiliating process and really the final authority of those in East Africa. Which to me is amazing. It's just like God saying, hey, I'm here. I believe Brian Brodersen looked at me and I was in a meeting the other day. And he just said, you know what? You guys don't need to ask us any questions. We fully trust your integrity. We fully trust your wisdom. You guys make the call. If you got problems, call us. But we trust you guys. You guys run the show in East Africa. I'm just sitting there. And one of the guys, I was there with a bunch of different regional guys, guys from England and different places all over the world. And one of the guys says, I hope you're ready to pay the consequences of giving us such authority. And we all laughed. Church, God's opening doors. It's not us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. And it's just a piece of the pie. It's a part of what God's doing. To think that Satan isn't going to fully attack this fellowship would be crazy. See, a prayerless church is a powerless church. But a prayerful church is a powerful church. We need to pray. I'm asking you to pray. I'm begging you to pray. A prayerless church is a passionless church. We need passion. You know, it's amazing. Missions, prayer, and worship go hand in hand. I believe we need a revival in our church services in worship, prayer, and the receiving of God's word. And I know that God's doing revival in my heart. I had a good brother that's been in our church for many years, an older gentleman, came up to me after first service and says, "Pastor Trent, God laid on my heart about 3 months ago to pray for personal revival for myself." And he says, "And I've been doing that." And a couple months into that, he said, "And God told me to pray for you for the same thing." And he says, "I can see God's done a work." And he has. God has been reviving my heart. And he said, "You know, the thing I prayed for is that God would bring you back to your first love." And he said to me, "Welcome home." And you know, that might not mean a lot to you, but it just simply means to me, you know, I just need to do what God's called me to do. And God's called me to exhort from his word to stir you up for the living God. That's my calling. I mean, I can teach the Bible, but more than anything, God's called me to stir this church up, to evangelize, to pray, to seek after the living God, to lay aside the sins and weights that so easily ensnare us, and to run the race with endurance. That's my calling. And that's what I want to do with you. And I just pray for me. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for our church. Pray for our staff. And just let's stand up and listen, we're on the front lines. It's not about getting there. We're there. We're going into the Potosa tribe. We're there. We're going to the cattle keepers of Uganda or of Sudan. We're going to the unreached. We're there. We need to just, I think it's kind of like we're behind the game. You know, and that's how God is. He just takes, and he's like, "Catch up, come on, let's go, I'm moving." "Oh, you are? Okay, Lord." And you know, the things in our lives and all the problems and all the stuff that we are always praying about, and we never get past it to pray offensively, that all those things, God loves you and cares about you, and God wants to do a work, but you know what? You and I need revival, and we need to see outside of ourselves. We need to hear the call of Jesus that says, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And he who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And church, I believe that we need to find life again. And I believe it's found as we just draw near to God and just let him be God in our lives.